Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." The words before us are simple. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Now, as we think about this proverb this evening, let's consider four issues raised by this proverb. First, let's consider why people sometimes attempt to make plans without consultation. Second, let's think about why such plans are frustrated. Third, let's think about the advantage of many counselors. And then fourth, I'll try to offer some counsel on seeking counsel. So first, why do people seek to make plans without consultation? Secondly, why do those plans fail? Third, let's think about the advantage of many counselors. And fourth, counsel on counsel. Counsel on seeking counsel. So first, why do people make plans without consultation? Well, there could certainly be numerous reasons for this, but I think two prominent reasons for this boil down to ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance and arrogance. The ignorant person in this case is a naive person. They suffer from a lack of awareness that life in the real world can be messy and complicated. They've got their own ideas about what they ought to do and how they ought to pursue those ends, and it may never have occurred to them that there would be any other way of approaching the situation. They don't seek counsel because in the way that they view the world, or at least in the way that they view their particular situation, they're approaching it from a very simplistic way of thinking. They think, this shouldn't be too hard. I have a plan. I've got this. No big deal. But sometimes the world is a trickier and more nuanced place than we first realized. The arrogant person may well be aware that the world is tricky and nuanced, but they have a great opinion of themselves, a great opinion of their knowledge, of their wisdom, and their experience. And so under the circumstances, why bother asking anybody else? Such a person thinks that they have all of the wisdom that is needed on the topic at hand. They might grant that seeking counsel might be theoretically good for the uninformed and the unwise, but they think, I am informed. I am wise, so that means I've got this highly nuanced situation all figured out. Why bother? What could I possibly gain by seeking the counsel of others? This would be superfluous. This would be a waste of time. Why bother? There's a certain arrogance here. One time I was working with my brother on my dad's nursery when I was in high school or in college, and we were talking about a way of doing something, how it ought to be done, and I told my brother, well, this is not what ought to be done. And my brother said to me, are you sure about that? And I said, hey, when it really mattered, when have you known me to be wrong? And this is the kind of arrogance that we're talking about here. It's this kind of outlook on the world that is so self-assured. And my brother's response was very classic. He said to me, don't let me think too long about that, right? He knew if he could think long enough, he would surely come up with something. Sometimes people in this situation of arrogance might even resist counsel that has been offered. Maybe counsel has been offered, and they're like, no, I've got this. Think of a biblical example. Just think of 2 Samuel 24 with the incident regarding King David and the census. David gives the command to Joab to go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people. And then Joab, of all people, Joab, a man who is not generally presented as a man with a particularly tender conscience, he says to David, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king still see. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing? Joab thinks this is a bad idea, and he raises a minor protest against David, in a sense, counseling him not to do this. Let's not do this, David. But the king refuses to listen, and his authority overrode that of Joab, and David took the census. Joab obediently went and took the census. But there's an interesting detail given in 1 Chronicles 21:6 that tells us that Joab didn't take a complete census. He didn't number the tribes of Levi and Benjamin because the chronicler tells us the king's commandment was abhorrent to him. Joab knew that this was a bad idea. He raises a minor protest, but David refused to listen to this counsel that was offered. David plowed on ahead despite the counsel he received, and the consequences, of course, were disastrous. We're warned against this path in Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. When we refuse to seek counsel or refuse to accept the good counsel that is offered, we are separating ourselves to seek our own desire. We know what we want. We've got this figured out. Why bother? Why listen to anyone else? And in doing so, we are only setting ourselves up for a fall. And that brings us then to the second consideration. Why is it that plans made without consultation are frustrated? Why do such plans fail? Matthew Henry said it well when he said, "If men will not take time and pains to deliberate with themselves, or are so confident of their own judgment that they scorn to consult with others, they are not likely to bring anything considerable to pass. Circumstances defeat them, which, with a little consultation, might have been foreseen and obviated. It is a good rule, both in public and domestic affairs, to do nothing rashly and of one's own head. Many eyes see more than one." Many eyes see more than one, and that is the kicker here. If you're only going with what you see and only going with what you know, you're acting with a limited data set. I don't know if any of you have seen this this T-shirt. I know Ruby has seen it. We gave this as a gift to her brother one time. It said there are two kinds of people in the world. Number one, those who can interpolate an incomplete data set. And that was all the shirt said, right? And so you have this blank. And we all have an incomplete data set. There are going to be potentially things that you don't know or things that you did not foresee. And these things can come in and potentially wreak havoc on your plan. Sometimes maybe the plan is just completely bad and should have been abandoned from the start. And with a little bit of consultation, someone might have pointed this out to you, that there's glaring flaws, that this is not going to work out well. But sometimes you might have a plan that's not completely bad, but there are still a few weak points that need to be shored up. Certain things need to be accounted for that you haven't accounted for, because it never occurred to you that those things need to be accounted for. Maybe there are dangers that you did not foresee, or potential responses from someone else that you never anticipated. And thus, because your plan failed to take into account those potential setbacks, the plan fails. You didn't ask for help. You didn't ask for someone else's insight. You didn't make the plan completely foolproof, and it fails. They say that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and the same is true with our plans. However good the plan might be, its weak points could well be the failure of the plan. Without consultation, you have fewer eyes looking at the plan and a smaller horizon from which to evaluate things. This leads to a greater likelihood that you did not foresee something that will cause the plan to fail. And this leads us then to our third consideration, the advantage of many counselors. It might seem to go without saying that the very reason that causes plans without counsel to fail causes plans with counsel to succeed. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, many eyes see more than one. Now, to be fair, just as we all operate with a limited data set, anyone from whom we might seek counsel will also be operating with a limited data set. All of us are going to be finite. But the helpful thing is that not everyone has the same horizons. We don't all have the same limited data sets. I have my limits, but I might see something that you don't see in a particular regard, just like you might be able to see further and with greater clarity than I do in some regard. Even though we all have our limits, thankfully, our limits are not all the same. Your limits might be here, my limits might be shifted a little bit. Somebody else's might be over here. We can all see different things. The eyes of many counselors may be able to help us see our own motives and see our own sin that might be brought out in some of our plans. The many eyes of many counselors will be able to see things in Scripture and point them out to us that maybe we ourselves have not seen. The many eyes of many counselors, depending on the circumstances, might potentially be able to see physical, financial, legal, or spiritual dangers to which our current plan or course of action exposes us, and they can warn us of those dangers. The many eyes of many counselors might see dangers to which we are exposing our marriages or our children. These are things that we might not see. We might see them, we might not, or maybe we see them and we're simply turning a blind eye to them. We need someone else to point them out to us. The British Admiral Horatio Nelson led the attack against the combined fleet of Norwegian and Danish ships at the Battle of Copenhagen in 1801. Nelson's commander was the Admiral Sir Hyde Parker. And Parker was apparently on another ship somewhere away, and he sent a signal to Admiral Nelson that he was supposed to back out of the battle. Apparently, Admiral Sir Hyde Parker thought this is not going to go so well, and so he sent a signal via flag to Admiral Nelson. And Nelson was blind in one eye, and he disagreed with the command that was being sent to him, and it is said that he put the telescope to his blind eye and said to one of the men on his ship, "You know, Foley, I have only one eye, and I have a right to be blind sometimes. I really do not see the signal." Sometimes we can be stubborn and only see what we want to see. And in that condition, we need counselors to come to us and impress upon us those things to which we are turning a blind eye. Sometimes we put the telescope to the blind eye and say, "I really don't see the signal. Somebody else might see it, but I don't see it." We need people to come to us and help us see the areas where we don't see or the areas where we are intentionally blinding ourselves. We need the eyes of many counselors. And that brings us to our fourth consideration, counsel on seeking counsel. I think we get the point that we don't have everything figured out, that our own horizons are limited, that we need a broader perspective that can only be gained by consulting others. And so how does this whole thing of consulting others work? How should it be done? Well, first of all, we need to be making sure that the counsel we are seeking is appropriate to the cause. And what I'm about to say may sound very surprising, but it is worth considering. And that is that the best counsel in regard to some issues may or may not come from a Christian. At the very least, we are compelled to acknowledge that we might get better counsel in regard to some issues from a non-Christian than we can get from some Christians. And so just to give you an example, if you want advice about how to fix your computer or how to fix your cell phone, don't talk to me. You better call the Geek Squad or talk to the guys behind the counter at Best Buy, because I'm at least 95% sure that whoever they've got behind the counter or whoever they send out will be able to give you more practical help in that regard or give you better tips than I am able to. And I would venture to say that that is the case whether or not the person is a Christian. Praise God if they are a Christian, but they might not be. And even as a non-Christian, they could still potentially be the best in that business. And if by God's common grace they know their stuff, you need to get their counsel in regard to technical gadgets, not mine. And the same holds true, for instance, in respect to the stock market. If you need in-depth advice about stock market trends, financial planning, and investment, you better talk to the guys at Edward Jones or Merrill Lynch or T. Rowe Price or whoever you care to speak with. I might be able to offer a few thoughts, but don't ask me for concrete advice. You need to talk to people who know what they are talking about. And certainly it's all the better when the knowledgeable and professional people in those fields are Christians. But even when they're not, we can seek their counsel in respect to worldly things and derive profit from them. And this holds true in medicine, plumbing, engineering, auto mechanics, and so on. You want to get someone who knows something about the field. Even if they're a non-Christian, if they know the field well, they might be able to help you better. They will be able to help you better than a Christian who doesn't know anything about that field. We can glean wisdom in these earthly matters from the people of the world. And then, of course, the closer we get to our personal lives, particularly things that involve our spiritual well-being, the same holds true. We need to talk to someone who knows something about that field. In other words, in this case, as we get closer to our personal and spiritual lives, we need to be talking to other Christians because they know something about the field of spiritual well-being. Non-believers do not. And so Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." As we press into our personal and spiritual lives, we need to be talking to Christians because the world can offer us nothing that is substantially helpful in this regard. And as we're talking to other Christians and seeking counsel in regard to our souls, our personal lives, our spiritual well-being, and so on, we need to be willing to consult other godly people who will not necessarily only tell us the things that we want to hear. Isn't that wonderful to seek counsel about something and then to have all of our counselors affirm exactly what we wanted to hear? We had a plan, we put out a few feelers, asked a few people, they're all telling me the same thing. Man, this is great, right? And the problem, though, is that it might not be true. And so when we seek counsel, we need to make sure that we're not just seeking the counsel of a committee of yes men or yes women, right? We need to be open to seeking counsel from godly people who have enough conviction to tell us if they think that we're wrong, people who are willing to offer hard corrections to our plans, if need be. Charles Bridge said it rightly when he said, "Our wisdom lies in self-distrust, at least leaning to the suspicion that we may be wrong." And if our wisdom lies in self-distrust, then it is the part of wisdom to seek out counselors who will not automatically validate whatever we think. Now, sometimes, if we're wise in our planning, we ought to be validated. It might be unwise for them to tell us we're wrong. I've heard about this fellow, and someone complimented him, and they said, "You know, you're pretty good." And the guy said, "I was wrong once. That was when I thought I was wrong." And we don't want to be arrogant like that fellow. But there are times when we are right, and to tell us we're wrong would be incorrect and unwise. But all of us need to recognize that wisdom lies in self-distrust, or at least leaning to the suspicion that we may be wrong. And all of us, I think, are in danger in this regard of being like Rehoboam. You remember the case of Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12. He sought out counsel, and he got two conflicting sets of counselors, and he went with the counsel that was most pleasing to his flesh. You remember the scene after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam, the new king, was asked by a delegation to lighten the load. Solomon had made their lives heavy and miserable with all the work that he had imposed on them, the heavy taxes and so on, and they said, "Hey, lighten up on us." And Solomon asked some of the older men, and they said, yeah, they're right. Lighten up, and these guys will serve you forever. Solomon asked the younger men who'd grown up with him in the palace, and they said, no, you need to crack the whip on these people. And Rehoboam's flesh inclined to that latter opinion, and that's the one that he went for. But it was a foolish choice, and he lost 10 of the 12 tribes. And this goes to show the proverbial nature of our proverb tonight. The statement in verse 22 is one that is often true and generally true, but not absolutely always true. Rehoboam received a multitude of counsel, right? He asked for counsel, he received counsel. But he chose to follow the foolish counsel and act foolishly in his plans fell apart. We need to be willing to seek counsel that will not necessarily affirm us, and then we need to be willing to follow wise and godly counsel that does not gratify our flesh. And while we must apply this verse to the realm of human counsel, we need to recognize that the most important counsel of all is not human counsel. Ultimately, we need to be seeking the Lord, seeking His wisdom, trusting in Him. So we're reminded, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, right? Wisdom lies in self-distrust. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And a big part of trusting the Lord and seeking His counsel will mean looking to His word. And so we read Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors, or more literally, you could say, they are the men of my counsel. Right? We look to the Word of God. The Word of God are the men of our counsel. We derive wisdom from God by looking to His Word. So let's be humble. Let's recognize our own ignorance and our own foolishness and our own limitations, and let's seek good counsel from good counselors. Let's look to the Scriptures, and ultimately, let's look to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, to Christ who became to us wisdom from God. Let's pray. Father, we are often very proud, and we ask that You would grant to us humility. We ask that You would give us wisdom, even in this manner of seeking counsel, that we would be willing to seek out wise and godly counsel, and that You give us wisdom to recognize what indeed is wise and godly counsel that we receive and what should be disregarded. We know that the world is complicated and difficult to live in, and sometimes we are not sure the path that we ought to take in some particulars. And so we ask that You would help us, that You grant us humility, and that You grant us a willingness to listen to wise counsel from others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.